as we turn to God's word, let's ask him for help. Father, as we look into this passage in Matthew, in Mark, just help us. Work by your Spirit in our hearts so that we might know you more. Know more of all that you've done for us in sending Jesus to die that we might live. Just seal those truths on our hearts. Jesus' name. Amen. There are bad choices that we make, both individually. Perhaps we pick the wrong job. I've certainly picked a few that I wouldn't work for those bosses again. Perhaps we spend money on the wrong thing or do not use our time wisely and fail to spend the time that we should with friends or family members. But there are also corporate decisions that people make and get wrong. When a whole group of people getting it wrong, perhaps choosing the wrong manager for a team, the wrong person for a job, and sometimes a whole nation gets it wrong when electing a leader, a party to govern. Most famously, the Nazis were originally elected in by the people in the period of the Great Depression. The normal political parties were seen to have failed, and the Nazis were the largest party in three consecutive elections, getting 44% of the votes in 1933. And together with their right-wing coalition partners, they held the balance of power. This led quickly to the parliament called the Reichstag, passing a bill allowing Hitler to pass decrees unilaterally without going through them, and so shortly afterwards becoming a dictator. But originally, Germany voted for him and his party, giving them power in a horrendous choice, despite them being known to be anti-Jewish, and the resulting Holocaust and World War II both occurred as a result. Yet in Scripture today, we see an even more horrendous choice that a crowd made, choosing for Jesus to die, choosing to crucify the Son of God. The first thing that happens in the passage is easy to miss. If we look at verse 1, it reads, "Very early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin reached a decision. They bound Jesus, led him away, and turned him over to Pilate." Under Jewish law, trials were not supposed to take place at night. They certainly weren't supposed to start at night. Those that did not involve the death penalty could take place during the day and might have a verdict given during the evening. But those that did have a death penalty were supposed to have both the consideration and the verdict happen during the day. They could not have tired people taking the easy way out, opting for convenience. It had to be considered seriously. Judges who took their time were praised in their literature. The Mishnah Sanhedrin said, "The more a judge tests the evidence, the more he's deserving of praise." It emphasized the seriousness of the role. Yet the fact that any trial had taken place at night and that they only waited until morning to fulfill some semblance of following the law showed how much it was a sham trial, that the verdict was predetermined. It was only the grounds that the trial was about. The grounds for which they wanted Jesus killed. There was no serious testing of whether Jesus was guilty. All the evidence was in the evening when people were tired. It was not considered against scripture. Yet the only thing Jesus, under Jewish law, could be considered guilty of that might merit the death penalty was blasphemy. And they did not consider what he said against scripture. Instead, they decided to take him to Pilate as early as they could. Probably midday, as the Romans bathed in the morning and took exercise then, and told Pilate that he claimed to be the king of the Jews. So Pilate asked him this, whether he was the king of the Jews. And Jesus responds, pointing to what Pilate was saying, implying that it's Pilate that was recognizing Jesus as such, seeing him as something more than a Jew deserving death. And Pilate spends some time with Jesus, seeking to ask him questions, wanting a response, pointing to the number of charges the Jews were seeking to raise against him, and being amazed that Jesus remained silent, not responding despite all the things that the Jews said. Now, we might know the expression, there's no smoke without fire. Often in criminal cases, there's many charges brought. Perhaps on the basis that if someone's not guilty of one, he'll be caught on another. Whether it be manslaughter and murder. Or because if someone is guilty of all the others, a person who killed someone while committing a theft, having broken a window and entered a house, would be charged with murder for breaking and entering, and for stealing. If they're guilty of killing the person, they're obviously guilty of the others. With the chief priests, the number of charges is so they hope something sticks. The Pilate realizes they're serious. The chief priests have had conflicting testimony, so rather than throw out the charges, they have brought everything before Pilate, as they aren't interested in justice, but in killing Jesus. Yet Jesus does not allow himself to be dragged into the arguments. He keeps silent. He does not defend himself. And then we read in verse 6, "Now it was the custom at the feast to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising. At the feast, the crowd can request a prisoner to go free. Someone who most likely was guilty to be freed, have their punishment waived. And one possibility is the murderer Barabbas, who had risen up against the Romans, committed murder while doing it. Now, the crowd comes to Pilate, asking for a prisoner to be released. Pilate responds by asking about whether they will pick Jesus, verse 9. "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate, knowing it was out of envy that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him. Pilate knows who Jesus is, knows he's been teaching the people of the miracles of him healing the blind and deaf, making the lame walk. He knows of the claims that Jesus has brought people back from the dead. He knows that the people prefer Jesus' teaching to the chief priests, that the chief priests have lost faith in their dealings with him, have been seen by the crowds as lacking understanding of the scriptures compared to Jesus, unable to answer Jesus' question, and therefore losing authority to teach. Well, Jesus gained authority, and because of that, the chief priests are envious of him. They want that authority back with the people. But Pilate thinks the people are sure to want Jesus released, want the one who does miracles, who heals the sick, casts out demons, who teaches with authority, unlike their teachers. However, he does not account for how fickle people can be, how easily people can change, especially with their leaders whispering in their ear, and Jesus in chains. The chief priests stirred up the crowd to ask for Barabbas, for the murderer, rather than for the Son of God. Now, people can swap places in lives. There's even a film, Trading Places, that is a hilarious take on this, where a poor street hustler swaps lives with a rich aristocrat. And this idea has inspired reality TV shows on this theme, where sadly, some people have even swapped families for a week. It shows the world we live in, and how we can see sin around. How we can see evil. Yet this evil is particularly evident here. The crowd chose the murderous insurrectionist over the Son of God. And further, when Pilate asks in verse 12, "What shall I do then with the one you call the King of the Jews?" We found the crowd replying in verse 13, "Crucify him," they shouted. "Why, what crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." The crowd cry out for the killing of the Son of God and freedom for the murderer. Now, before we start casting stones at the crowd, saying how awful they are, let's remember that in Nazi Germany, many Christians voted for the Nazis. In fact, until the Nazis started redefining the scriptures, trying to remove the Old Testament from the Bible, there were arguments about how to respond to them. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was asked to prepare a statement condemning some of their behavior, but the statement he prepared was rejected. He would not sign the watered-down version that they eventually agreed on. There was real compromise until the church split, as the Nazis decided they'd define which scriptures the church actually should read. And to say we'd not ever follow the crowd, and to just condemn them, makes us more vulnerable in the moment. There are times we have to stand out as Christians and say no. Yet often, people try drugs, even though they shouldn't, because their friends are, and it's easier in the moment to go along with the crowd rather than stand out. And for us as Christians, in the light of Jesus' death, that is particularly true. Are we prepared to stand out, to speak for what is right when we need to, make clear that we disagree in words and actions? Because the person we should compare ourselves to is Barabbas, the man who was freed, with the innocent Jesus, the Son of God, dying in his place. Because, like Barabbas, we get a salvation that we do not deserve. And we need to grasp the reality of it. Now, murderers, and for that matter, sex offenders, which we pretty much consider worse than murderers, certainly in the prison I worked in, the murderers condemned excluded the sex offenders. They do come to Jesus. I worked looking after a Christian group with such people. Those who did come did so because they grasped how little they deserved their salvation, how much they needed God's forgiveness. That's something, being in prison, they had time to think about, and they'd done horrendous things. But it's true of us too. Because none of us come to God, close to God's standard. We all fall short in our relationships. We fail to love as we ought. We fail to forgive, to show the mercy that God shows us. We forget about, ignore, or reject him, and go our own way. We act out of selfishness, greed, and pride. Yet Jesus takes the punishment, takes God's wrath on himself as our king, as the one righteous man. So we can be clothed in his righteousness, a righteousness that we do not deserve, but the righteousness of our King. So long as we accept Jesus as our King and live out of it, live by his values. We're to live by his values while seeking to uphold justice for the oppressed. This difference of values from the world is highlighted here in verse 15. Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. Pilate, wanting to be in authority, knowing that offending the Jewish leaders would put him in conflict that would not please those in authority over him. Wanting power humanly, handed Jesus over to be flogged, to die. Not because he thought Jesus was guilty, but because it was easier for him. Yet Jesus is not seeking human authority or human kingship. The crowd chose the one who was the insurrectionist, the murderer, the one who chose to rebel against the Romans, seeking a human kingship, seeking to lead a country by might, seeking a role in some senses like Hitler. That is how kingship was seen then, as ruling over a people. And the Jews wanted a very human Messiah to rescue them from Roman rule, from being under another nation's authority, without recognizing their real need. That's why they picked Barabbas, because they wanted this type of king, one who ruled over them with a human authority. And yet, Jesus did not ask God to send his angels to take this type of power. Instead, he chose to be beaten, to go to the cross that we might have mercy. We read here in verse 17, they put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Again and again they struck him on the head with a staff and spat on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him, and when they'd mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his clothes on him, Then they led him out to crucify him. Jesus came to serve, was prepared to suffer, die for us, not using his authority to lord it over us, but to bring us salvation. And that's the sort of humiliation he suffered. For anyone that doesn't know him, check that it's true. Talk to me, talk to others. But he's worth following as your king. That's the choice I made at Cambridge. Not knowing a great deal about it, but when I discovered God was there, I said, if it's true, then I have to follow him. That has been a long journey where I've changed that brought me here. But it's a journey that is very worthwhile. Sometimes despite costs that we pay. So do talk to people. Do, because Jesus is worth believing in, worth following. For those of us who do believe, there's the challenge of how to represent him, his love, his mercy in this world, even when it's tough. How do we, like Jesus, serve? How do we share this with our family, our friends? Not out of pride, not because we're right, but because we're given freedom to relate with God in peace. We're given the salvation we have in Jesus, the certainty of eternity. And that, if we want to serve them, to love them, is the best present they can ever receive. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that Jesus died in our place. And we ask you that you help us to respond by believing in him, by trusting him, and by seeking to follow him. Just work by your Spirit to bring the truths of your love, your mercy for us. The mercy that sent Jesus to the cross to die in our place, so that we might know these more and represent you better to those around us. Jesus' name, Amen.